Good morning, Boker Tov, and welcome back to Parsha Perspectives for today. So good to be together yet again to study the Parsha and to extract from it the lessons that can inspire our contemporary lives. The Parsha, the Torah, the Chumash, was not written or given to us 4 years ago in antiquity, but it is an instruction manual. It is a blueprint for how to live today as well. I want to thank our generous sponsors, my dear friends Becky and Avi Katz, and family in loving memory of Becky's father, whose yahrzeit is this week, David Grossman, David Ben Menachem Munish, thank you so much for your generosity, and thank you for that sponsorship. I want to acknowledge and thank those who have contributed and given to our campaign, the brsonline.org global campaign, those who listen, who learn, who benefit, who read. I will not be sharing about it in the middle of the Parsha class today. Today we will discuss strictly Parsha, but I do want to thank those who have contributed to the campaign and brought us to 70% of our goal. You can help us get across the finish line if you go to brsonline.org/global, brsonline.org/global. Thank you, Joe, so much for your generosity. Also, if you're listening on YouTube, take a moment and subscribe. If you take a moment to subscribe, you'll be notified every time we go live with new Shiurim classes and learning opportunities. This morning, we have the privilege of studying together Parshas Truma, page 444 in the Art Scroll Stone Chumash. Parshas Truma is the big transition from the narrative of the story of the Jewish people leaving Egypt, the story of arriving at Har Sinai and the experience of receiving the Torah, the most seminal event in all of human history. Mishpatim, the Vav we spoke about last week, the Vav HaChibor, Ve'ela Mishpatim, that connection of bringing it to this world and into the world of action, civil, tort, criminal law, how to bring Hashem Dira B'tachtonim to giving a dwelling place down here and to connect with Him down here in this world. And then we transition from that to Truma. The Ramban we mentioned in his introduction to the book of Shmos talked about it being the transition from Galus to Geula. We are going from exile, and exile is a place where one is far from God, unsure about God. Exile is a place where you are not as confidential that there is a God in this world and that you connect to Him. That is exile. Geula is living with God, is feeling His presence, His love, His influence, and therefore we have now begun the second half of the book and the transition from the story of Gullus, of living without God, of thinking we're in charge and we're in control, to the story of Geula, of building Hashem a home, of building a place where He can have a Dira B'tachtonim, where He can dwell down here on earth. Now, the pasuk says, Moshe says, God says to Moshe, speak to the Jewish people and take for me a gift from anyone who has a generous heart, a generous spirit. Take that gift. And so on and so forth. And wonders of Druk. We're going to jump right into our first Eish Tamid, the first Rav Yisrael Meir Druk. We've been learning the Sefer on the Parsha, among many other thoughts each week. Yesh l'tmua seder atzivoy. Rav Druk wonders about the order of this command. Shekodim mitzav ala truma mefarid kol minei atruma. V'rak l'achar mikein mitzav ala siyas ha-mikdash. V'lechor seder dvar mula hepech. Kodim utzorach lomar asu l'mikdash shechanti besocham. V'rak l'achar mikein lomar shetzorach ha-siyas ha-mikdash tzorach l'kachas truma. I wondered this myself this year when being mar besedra, when looking at the Parsha. It's backwards. Who runs a campaign this way? Who does a appeal this way? Normally, you speak about what it is you're trying to raise money for. Normally, you talk about the cause, the institution, the organization, the values, the vision. Here's who we are, what we represent. We need your help. We need your partnership. Please give. And yet here in the Parsha, it works exactly the opposite. Here the Torah is saying, please give. Oh, you want to know the cause? Oh, by the way, you want to know what we're raising money for? So shouldn't we first articulate what it is that money is being raised for, and only afterwards do the appeal. Who's in? Who's giving? Go on the website, go on the campaign site, and do it on our own memory. What kind of a campaign is this? What's going on over here? Wonders Rav Druk. The Yesh Levar, so he says, you can explain the following. We find similarly when it comes to Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu, what does Avram Avinu have to do with the Mishkan? Have to do with our storyline here. Says Rav Druk, God, when He introduces Himself, or at least the way we see or read God's introduction to Avram, Lech lecha me'artzecha u'mimimalatzecha u'mibeis avicha el ha'aretz asher ar'eka. God tells Avram, leave your homeland, leave your home, leave everything you know, and go to the land that I am going to show you. V'lo hodia leheichan yelech. Now, when he first reaches out, he doesn't tell him where. He doesn't tell him where he's going to. He just says, leave your home, leave everything you know, and I want you to go to the place that I'm going to show you. What do you mean the place I'm going to show you? I think we spoke about it this year again. Parshas Lech Lecha, we speak about it every year. Why didn't God give him the coordinates? Avram had to plug into Waze or into Google Maps or whichever, I don't know which app he used, but whichever one, he had to plug in the coordinates of where to go. So he knows to leave his homeland. He knows the departure gate, but he doesn't know the destination. Why does God hold back or conceal from him where is the destination? Why not give it up front? And Chazal tells us, because God wanted to give Avram a reward on every step and every step. That rather than know where he was going and how wonderful it would be there, all he knew was, you're on this ride. Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm the pilot. I'm the driver. You're the passenger. I will get you to the destination you belong, to the destination you need to be. Come along for this ride. And that's our test. That's the challenge. Are we willing to let go and let God? Are we willing to go along for the ride? Was Avraham willing to drop and leave everything he knew for a Lech Lecha to start out on a journey even without knowing the destination of that journey? If he knew where he was going, then the journey wasn't a means unto itself, and ends unto itself. The journey was just the means in order to arrive at the destination. But God wanted Avram to go through the journey of self-discovery. He wanted to go on this path of figuring out who he was, that every step and every progress and every advance would in itself be transformational to him and would be the source of great reward. That's why Hashem concealed from Avram. That's why God did not reveal the destination to begin with. That's why he didn't tell him about it up front. So says Rav Druk, now we can understand similarly in our parsha. Why does God first announce there's an appeal? Open your wallet, bring your checkbook, Venmo, Zelle, however you want to wire the money. Show me the money, bring the money. Oh, what's the cause? I'll tell you in a moment. And we ask, what kind of an appeal is this? First you explain the cause, and then you ask for the money. Says Rav Druk, no. Had Hashem explained the cause before the money, then people would have been giving because they believed in the cause. But Hashem wanted to confirm that people were willing to give because he asked them to give. He said, I'm Hashem. You love me? You're devoted? You're dedicated? When I say, write a check, you say, how high? And then, giving would have been just a means towards the result of having the Mishkan. But the giving itself wouldn't have been as impactful, wouldn't have been as transformational, just like the journey of Avram. So God says, give. And through that giving, you will be changed. And now, what are you giving towards? We could talk about afterwards. But just the experience of giving is impactful, is transformational. In fact, the Rambam, Rav Druk doesn't quote this, but the Rambam writes, if a person has $100 to give, and they can give $1 100 times or $100 to one person, what should they do? If I came to you and asked you that advice, what would you advise? $1 to 100 people or $100 to one person? What would you advise? So I might have advised the $100 to one person. It's a much more efficient, first of all, way of giving. But second of all, it's a much more impactful way of giving. The $100 could make a real difference in someone's life. The $1 to 100 people won't. Writes the Rambam, $1 to 100 people. Why? Because each time you give, you've changed yourself. The whole notion of giving, we're not going to spend time on now. We've spent time on in the Yom Neroim. When we talk about the three things, tshuva, tefillah, tzedaka, ma'avir, nisra, ha'gzeira, and we asked, I understand repentance, I change who I am, I'm deserving of a new decree. I understand prayer. Prayer, I change who I am and how I position and talk to Hashem, I'm deserving of a new decree. But tzedaka, what, do I just write a check to the judge? When I write a check to the judge, I'm basically buying off and bribing the judge, and through that I get a new decree? How does tzedaka work? But if you understand that when I take my assets, my resources, when I take it and I give it to the right place, I use it and spend it in the right way, then I am transforming myself. It's not an external act, it's an act which transforms who I am. It's an act which affirms my relationship with money, my relationship with things, my relationship with my material possessions and my assets. And when I give them away, each act of giving transforms who I am. So says the Rambam, $100 to one person is one act of giving. There's one unit of impact. But $1 to 100 people, even though the $1 is much less, but there's 100 acts of giving, there's 100 moments of the impact of transformation. So says Rav Druk, that's what God was saying. V'yikhu li truma, li lishmi. Li lishmi, Rashi says. God says, lishmi, do it for me. Do it because I asked you. What's it going for? What's it towards? I'll tell you later. First, I want to know that you're giving for me. If you ever had a close friend or family members and you're raising money for something important, you call them and you say, I've got a cause, I'm working on something that's really important. I want to know, are you willing to help me out? So if they say, does it matter to you? Do you care about it? Is it important? I'm in. Now tell me what it is I'm giving to. To whom do I write the check? Where do I address the wire? But if they say, well, first tell me about it and I'll see if it speaks to me. So then it's not lishmi. Then it's not about the person's devotion to you. They're only giving if it's a cause that speaks to them. So Kadosh Baruch Hu says, V'yichu li truma, li lishmi. I want to know you're giving because you are connected to me. I want to know this is an act of devotion to me. I want to know this is a transformational change to you, that you're willing to part with your things for me because I asked. What's the cause? I'll tell you in a moment. And that's why the order seems out of order. First, it's V'yichu li truma, and then V'asu li mikdash. It's a perfect example, by the way, at least for me. Maybe you've noticed this and know this Dvar Torah. It's obvious to you. I've read the Parsha many times. I never noticed it until this year. I was bothered by this question, and I'm so happy and relieved to see that he offers this answer. First, it's all about Hashem li lishmi, and only afterwards, then, does Hashem tell us the cause and the reason for it. He has a long essay. He develops further ideas here, but we're going to move on. If you have the Sefer, I encourage you to read further and to understand more about why it is in this order. Okay, Perek Chafei Pasuk Gimel. So, Daber B'nei Yisrael V'ichli Truma, take Truma Me'ez Kol She'id Ven Libo, from anyone who is generous of heart. V'zos HaTruma She'tikhu Me'itam, and here is the gift I want you to solicit. Here is the appeal. You ready? There's no website, brsonline.org/global, but rather the material things you have to dedicate. You have to give. I said I wouldn't interrupt the Parsha, but that's part of the theme of the Parsha. So that's not called an interruption. Here are the materials. Here's what was being solicited from the people. Zahav, v'chesef, u'nechoshes. Gold, silver, and bronze. These are materials. They needed these materials in order to successfully build the Mishkan and the Kelim in the Mishkan, and in order to be able to make it happen. Why now? Why now? So I'm going to share with you an insight from Rabbi Soloveitchik, but before I want to repeat something I've told you before. It comes from the Chamra Tava. Chamra Tava is a sefer of Rav Misimcha Mibarnov, a great tzaddik zchuso yogin aleinu. And he writes the following. The Medrash says in Tanit Be'elio, Kishom Yisrael, Nase v'nishma, miyad amr Hashem Yisbarach, v'yichu li truma. When the Jewish people, at the end of last week's Parsha, Mishpatim, last week we didn't get into it in the Parsha class last week, but at the end of last week's Parsha, after we went through the long list and litany of laws, then returns to a narrative. And that narrative, the words Nase v'nishma, we will do, and then we will listen, doesn't appear in Parsha's Yisro, where the giving of the Torah, but appears at the end of Mishpatim. And there's a debate, again, we didn't get into it, the end of last week's Parsha, chronologically, did that really come before Matan Torah, after Matan Torah? If it really came before, why was it placed after? Maybe next year Mishpatim will deal with it. So the words Nasa V'Nishma are the end of Parsha's Mishpatim. God says, I have an offer, and the Jewish people say, we're in. We'll do. We'll accept. We're ready. Oh, by the way, what is it you want us to do? These are the iconic words, Nasa V'Nishma. And then you go from that high of Nasa V'Nishma last week to V'Yikhu L'Truma in this week, where God says, okay, you're in. Open your wallet. Open your checkbook. V'yesh levark, yesh kama b'nei adam, sheyesh lam chashkos halima b'tei v'atvila, achein b'vom m'mitzvah stoka, anuz monim mis'atma m'monim chavav aleim. So says the Heiliger of Avram Simcha of Barnav, he says, you know, we have a lot of Jews who, they go to the Daf Yomi, and they listen to the Parsha Shir, they're living with the Munashir, Mitzvah Shram Shir, the afternoon kolel, they even listen to Behind the Bima. I don't know that you have to say Birchas HaTorah and Behind the Bima, but there's a lot of people who love learning, and they daven with a minyan, and they're outside. Some of you, if you're not in Boca, some of you have been bundling up to go outside in freezing temperatures with enormous Mesiras Nefesh, tremendous sacrifice to continue to daven and to daven with a minyan. And there are people who are willing to give up their comfort to daven with a minyan. There are people who are willing to give up their time in order to participate in Torah learning. And then you say to them, by the way, we're doing an appeal. And all of a sudden they shut down, they recoil, they distance themselves, and they disappear. Monim atzma mitztaka, mamonim chaviv aleim. Time, they'll give you. Their comfort, convenience, they'll give you. But the money, ooh, the money, there's an allergy. The money, they'd rather give you their liver and their kidneys than they would rather give you than their money. Im kain, so says, Rav Avram Simcha Barnav, Kishamar Nasa v'nishma az amar Hashem yizbarach v'yichol yitruma. When they said Nasa v'nishma, Hashem said, oh yeah, you're in? Oh yeah, you love me? Oh yeah, you're ready to do whatever I ask? Okay, cough it over. Write a check. Venmo some money. Shezeh nisayon ha'ikari. Because this is the core test. The Gemara in Erev and Daf Samachay tells us there are three ways that a person, you want to know the essence of someone? Don't follow their lip service. Don't listen to what they say. Watch what they do. If you want to understand somebody, don't just listen to what they say, but watch what they do. And we know kiso, kaso, and koso. When a person gets angry, first of all, what do they get outraged and angry over? And what do they act like when they get angry? You learn everything about somebody. Bikoso. Somebody drinks, becomes inebriated, intoxicated. What comes out? Nichnas yayin yatzas sod. You learn a lot about somebody. But says the Gemara, the third one is bikiso, the wallet. You want to know about somebody? Check the credit card statement. I wrote an article last week. Imagine somebody found your credit card statement. You lost it. The mail blew away. Someone stole your mail. Imagine someone went through your credit card statement. What would they conclude about you? If they followed what you spend money on, what would they conclude about your priorities? So the notion of giving stuck is, it's mitzvah sabore. Hashem says give, and we say, how much? We say, how much? So such, I thought, a fascinating insight, where he says, why is Nasa V'Nishma followed from V'Yichuli Truma? It's sort of anticlimactic. We go from this romantic Nasa V'Nishma, love and romance and spirituality, and then God says, okay, how much are you willing to give? Because we measure the love, not by the words, but by the action. If you really appreciate, if you're really committed, if you've benefited and you're really grateful, it's nice when you get beautiful emails, but it's about making the contribution to be able to show that appreciation and continue that project and that effort. But Soloveitchik also has a comment here on these words, and says the Rav the following. He says, you have to understand and remember, who are these people and where are they coming from? When God turns to them and says, cough it over, contribute, share, we're doing an appeal. Who are these people? What's their mentality? What has been their life experience until now? Where are they coming from? So writes the Rav, the slaves in Egypt had no property rights. Slaves are not compensated. By definition, if you're a slave, you're not paid, you're not compensated. There's no 401k, no pension contribution, there's no mileage reimbursement. When you're a slave, forget the actual money, health insurance, garnished, you get nothing. The Jewish people would pass an Egyptian woman and see her beautiful clothing, while the Israelites had, all they had were rags. So they'd see the beautiful clothing and the wonderful spread of food and the home and the luxury car and the nice watch. And the Jewish people, as slaves to the Egyptians, had garnished, had nothing. Suddenly, they were liberated and given so many gifts. All of a sudden, the Jewish people on the way out, we know the booty, the spoils of the war that wash up on the shore after the Yam Suf, we know they collected it and they got great wealth. Moshe ran to get the bones of Yosef, but they ran to collect all the wealth that was on the chariots of these Egyptians that washed up on the shore. See, here you have a nation who for 210 years lived in poverty. 210 years had nothing. And now they discover wealth. They've won the lottery. Now they have beautiful clothing and gold and silver. They have great wealth. When one undergoes privation, it is natural to want to be compensated for the years of poverty and destitution when the period of privation ends. So when a person goes from being a slave to a free person, they want compensation. They want to collect. We all know the debate between Ben-Gurion and Menachem Begin when the Germans and paying the, what was it called? Restitution to the Jews, to the people in Israel. There was a big debate in the Knesset. Do you take the restitution or do you assume that it's, are you letting the Germans off the hook if you accept it? So a person goes free and they want to be compensated by their former master, by their persecutor. But when then Hashem makes an announcement and he says, okay, you've discovered gold and silver. You're now wealthy. You've won the lottery. You're landed on money. The people's willingness to give up these hard-earned possessions that they received from the Egyptians is precisely what hallowed and sanctified the sanctuary. Such a beautiful insight. It means that what gave the Kedusha to the Mikdash, what gave the holiness to the Mishkan, were the contributions of the people who made it up. And why were those contributions so holy? Because they didn't come easy. And it's not just that they didn't come easy financially. You know, every time one does an appeal, every time, this is not my timing. We didn't sit down and time brsonline.org/global campaign with Parshas Truma. Just happens to work out perfectly, though I'm not bringing it up in the middle of the Parshas here. But when one runs a campaign, there are people for whom writing that check means little. It won't impact their lives. And there are others who go to their savings. There are others who consider, what could we live without this year in order to make sure the shul or the yeshiva or the kolel or the mikvah or the erev or the kashrus has, or our brothers and sisters in Israel, in order to make sure that the soldiers in the Israeli army, what am I willing to live without in order that they have? So financially, the holiness of the tzedakah we give is proportional to how much it hurt to give it. But the hurt to give it is not only true in terms of our bank account. The hurt to give it is not only true in terms of the number that it goes down because we've given and shared. The hurt to give is also the mentality. There are people who are magnanimous. They are naturally generous. They are eager to share and be generous with others. And there are others who are allergic to giving away. There are others that it's painful. It's like you're extracting a limb or an organ to take money. And these slaves were exactly that people. They had come out of Egypt, they had nothing, and they were afraid of the future. What would it bring? Think about the last generation, the survivors. The survivors who walked out of the camps as skeletons, and they had nothing. And they worked tirelessly just to be able to have a roof over their head and food in their mouth. And then it was time to rebuild in America. And they came and said, we need money for the shul, for the yeshiva. We need money for the erev, for the mikvah. And these survivors who didn't know where their next meal would come from nevertheless took the little they had in order to build the Jewish future. That was the same thing as these slaves. That's the slaves. That's the holiness. The institutions that we have today, we have to remember where they're from. And the holiness that went into building them was the sacrifice on the backs of the people of what they gave up for us to have and to live with what we have. During Corona in the past 12 months, we lost two of the founding members of BRS. Two founding members, Izzy Brook and Tamar Nawi. Aleha Mashalom. And you know, our shul, our community, it's flourishing, it's thriving, Baruch Hashem, Bli Ayin Hara. But not everybody knows the story of the founders and what they gave up to be 10 people who came together to daven in a living room and start from there. So here too, Zahav V'chesev U'Nechoshev. Hashem asks it not of a wealthy, settled, comfortable people. He asks of a people in transit, a people who are on the run, a people who have not yet discovered comfort. A people who a moment ago were slaves for 210 years, he says, nevertheless, please give Zahav V'chesev U'Nechoshev. They do so readily and generously, and that is the holiness upon which our Mikdash and Mishkan were built. Continuing right along, Perach Hafei Pasuk Zayin, still on page 444. Among the materials that Moshe recruits, that Moshe asks for, are Avnei Shoham, V'Avnei Miluim, La'efod, V'Lachoshen. Shoham stones, and stones for the miluim, setting stones, stones that you're going to set in the breastplate, leifod v'lachoshen, for the ephod, and the choshen, for the breastplate. So I want to look at two pieces by Rav Druk on these words, on the notion of the avnei shom and avnei miluim. Says Rav Druk the following, Tzarech bir, madu avnei shom avnei miluim k'suvim b'achrona, achrei kol ha'trumos. If you looked at all the materials and you had to assign a value, if you were going to list them in the order of what they were worth, then avnei shom avnei miluim should have come first. Before Zahav Chesed V'Nechoshes, before the acacia wood, Atzei Shittim, why are Avnei Shom and Avnei Miluim at the end, when arguably they are of the greatest value, and they should have been listed at first? This is the question, Azay Frekt, Rav Yisrael Meir Juk, this is the question of the Ishtamin. And he quotes the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, who says the following. The Or HaChaim says, quote, Minay Roy Hayol Esadrim Kodem Zahav Chesed, Kei Mu'ula Mehem. These are of greater value, these are more precious. You know why they're at the end? Even though objectively they are of more value, you know why they're placed here at the end? Who gave them? Who gave them? We know the Medrash tells us the Nesim, the princes, the leadership, waited to see what everyone else would give. There's a campaign, and you need a certain number to reach that campaign. So they were waiting. Let's see what everyone else gives first, and then we'll fill in the gap. Those are heroes of campaigns, by the way. A lot of these online matching campaigns right now, you see, they have 1 minute left of the campaign, and suddenly they fill in the last $1.5 million. Where'd that come from? They had someone they knew, they set aside, we may need you to bail us out to hit that magic number at the end. But is that right? Is that righteous? Should you be the hero who says, I'm going to come in at the end and help you meet the goal? Or, with alacrity and zeal, should you be out front? I'm going to be one of the first ones. You ask to give, I'm going to run to give and not wait to see what's missing, but I want to be among those. So the Nesim waited, and what looked like a very noble gesture to say, we will fill in what's missing, we'll fill in the deficit. In fact, Hashem holds them accountable. You're waiting? You're only going to give based on the deficit of what's there? You should have run to give. You should have been out front. You should have been the first. And because of that, Hashem spells the name Chaser. The word Nisiyim appears without a Yud. Nin, Nun, Samech, Aleph, Yud, Mem. It's missing one of the Yuds. Why? Because they're essentially being punished. This is Hashem's patch. They're missing a Yud because they were missing the alacrity of running to give at first. Kevach HaNisim Nisatzlu B'Havasam. They delayed. They procrastinated. They waited to only give the deficit. Therefore, what they ultimately gave were these stones. The stones are listed last, correlated with the fact that Nisim gave last. And wonders of Druk, I don't understand. Isn't this a great thing that Nisim did? I would love it if someone stepped up right now and said, the global campaign stated a goal of 100,000. They're at 70,000. I don't know what people are giving right now during this year. I'm not looking because we're learning the parasha together. But if somebody stepped up like the Nisim and said, whatever you're missing, Rabbi, in the BRS global campaign, I'll cut that check. Whatever you're missing, I'll make up that difference and get you to that goal. I would give you the biggest virtual hug, a huge yasher koach. So why the Nisim criticized for this? What did they do wrong? Where did they go wrong? So says Rav Druk the following. Nir Levar, Kasher Kadosh Baruch Hu Mavakesh V'Yichli Truma, when Hashem says we're doing an appeal, a campaign, Asal Asos Cheshbonos. It's not a time to start doing Cheshbonos. Should I be at first? Should we make up the deficit? How much should we get? Sarach Miyad Lase says, Koma Sheikholim. Right away you have to say, I want to be listed, I want to be counted among those who give. Be'etzem Ha'amtana V'asiyas HaCheshbon, Afilo SheCheshbon Nachon, Nechshav La'atzlos. V'ro'oi L'gnai. Even if the calculation was noble, and even if the calculation was accurate, but the very fact that you pause and hesitate to make a calculation is in itself a procrastination that reflects poorly. When Hashem is recruiting and soliciting, when Hashem is asking, appealing, you say, I'm in. Sarach lehizdareiz lechvod Hashem. You need zrizus when it comes to the honor of Hashem. Ulohavi miyad kol mashin lecholim. And immediately to give everything you can. Lekach nizbu'u ha'nevi'im azeh she'emtinu levasof v'lo hevi'a b'tchila. And that's why there's a disappointment and there is a criticism that they waited till the end to give. And you see this by a Maimar Chazal, the Mechilta in Parshas Bo. I don't want to scare anyone about Pesach and how close we are to it. Mitzvah bol yadcha al tach mitzena. It says, v'shmartem es ha-matzos, that you have to safeguard the matzah. We know this. We pay a very hefty price for shmura matzah, matzah, which is guarded from the time of what? That's a big debate. What is the definition of shmartem? From when does it need to be guarded? Different chumras and different price points. But our rabbis say, don't read it ushmartem es ha-matzos, read it ushmartem es ha-mitzvos. Safeguard the mitzvos. From which Chazal understand, mitzvah b'al yadcha al tach mitzena. When you have the opportunity to do a mitzvah, don't turn it into chametz. Just like if you delay, the only difference, flour and water, the only difference between matzah and chametz are not the ingredients, flour and water. The only difference between matzah and chametz, in fact, is time, the amount of time it takes. If you allow time to impact the flour and water, chametz. If you moved with alacrity and zeal, matzah. So similarly, when you're presented with a mitzvah opportunity, don't turn that mitzvah into chametz. I don't understand. The mitzvah, bal yadcha al tach mitzena, don't turn it into chametz. Chametz is meshubach. Chametz is greater. Because matzah is lechemoni. Matzah is the bread of the poor person. Chametz is the bread of the rich person. So isn't chametz what we strive for and crave? Chametz is the bread of the rich person who has time for the bread to rise and who is prepared for it to spoil because he'll just get more. But the matzah is for the poor person who both doesn't have time for it to rise and needs it to be something that never grows stale because he has to stretch it out to last as long as possible. So if chametz is better, then why do we say atach mitzena? Ubiyarnu b'zakizeh pasuk lahoros ki imbol yada aksha of mitzvah im yamtim la'asos adachar zman v'yodehu ki az tiyah mitzvah gedol muderes b'chozo zomeres ha-torah atach mitzena. Listen to this chiddush. Give you a vort for Nisan and Pesach. So write it down for Pesach already now. Listen to this. Again, I never thought of this. This is why I love Rav Druk's Svarim. I love these Svarim. I'm trying to arrange a special opportunity for Rav Druk to come on our Parsha Shir and to introduce him to you, to share some of these Divrei Torah live. So please, God, we'll be able to arrange that. So Rav Druk says, now we understand, mitzvah bal yadcha al tach mitzana. But wait, chametz is better than matzah. Matzah is lachamoni. Matzah is the bread of the poor person. Chametz is the bread of the rich person. What do you mean, don't turn it into chametz? Shouldn't I want to turn it into chametz? What do you see from here? That even if you delay to do the mitzvah means you could do the mitzvah better, still do the mitzvah right now. Yeah, chametz is better than matzah. Matzah we only eat 1 week a year. The other 52 weeks, we're eating the chametz. Chametz is better. It's the bread of the poor person. It's better, bread of the rich person. Yet, what do you see from here? Just like chametz is better, but don't wait and turn something into chametz. Even if the mitzvah would be better if you wait, don't wait to do the mitzvah better. Better to do it right now. Better to do it right now. And that was the mistake of the cheshbon of the Nesiyim. They shouldn't have made this cheshbon. Just the calculation will come in and will finish and will complete the deficit. And whatever's missing will make up for it. And won't that be amazing? Just that cheshbon was their mistake. Why the letter Yud? And why is the punishment of the Nesiyim? Remember that these stones, the Avnei Shom and Avnei Milum, that they donated, they come at the end, punishing the Nesiyim. But the other punishment is that the Nesiyim is spelled Chaser, it's missing the letter Yud. Why is it spelled missing the letter Yud? How is that a punishment? So listen to what Rav Druk says. It's an Osk Ne'elemes. You could read the word Nesiyim without the Yud. It's just that Yud is the holiest level. Yud is a Yid. Yud is a Jew. Yud contributes to the name of Hashem. So you could read the word without the Yud, even though the Yud there would make it better, and that's exactly their mistake. You could do it without it, even though having it there would make it better. Gewaldig, no? What a geschmack pshat in this whole story about why the Nesiyim are criticized, why the Avnei Shom, Avnei Miluim are listed at the end, why the punishment is removing the Yud, and why Atach Mitzena is a bad thing, even though Chametz is better than Matzah, all wrapped into one, namely, don't procrastinate and wait. Because even though you could do it better later, the very fact that you waited and delayed makes it worse, even if it looks better. Always do it immediately. I love it. What a gishmak pshat. And then he has another one. Again, the question, why it's at the end. And he quotes a second interpretation of the Orachayim HaKadosh, who says, where do these stones come from? These precious stones that were placed in the garments of the Kohen, where'd they come from? They descended from heaven. They came from Hashem. They took no effort, lo chisron kis. So the Nesiyim didn't have to actually empty their bank account. They came from heaven. They came from Hashem, the Avnei Shom and Avnei Miluim. They took no effort, no toil, and they took no sacrifice. So you see from Hashem that which came without the sacrifice and effort, it goes at the end. It goes at the end. What you did was sacrifice and effort. What you did when you worked harder is more precious and gets listed at the beginning. So even though objectively, Avnei Shom, Avnei Miluim, these precious jewels are more valuable than the other materials and they should have been listed first. But because the mechanism of retrieval, because the way that we got them took no effort and took no sacrifice, they're listed at the end. That which we do without sacrifice and effort is not nearly as valuable. It's not nearly as valuable that which takes work. I always say with my kids, when they tell me about their grade in school, Baruch Hashem, my kids get good grades, they have a smart mother, but I always ask them, did you try your hardest? Does it represent your best effort? I don't care about the grade. So two kids will report on their midterm simultaneously, and one got a 92, and the other got an 85. But if the one who got the 85 says, yes, I worked tirelessly, I studied harder than I ever did, and the one who got the 92 said, you know what, honestly, I winged it, I didn't really put in my best effort, then I'll give better feedback. I will be more supportive in responding to the one with the lower grade, but it took more effort. Because even though objectively the 92 is higher than the 85, but the one who had to work harder, the one who put more of themselves into it, that's of greater value. That's a greater value, and they deserve the greater reward. He quotes Rav Druk, the Chavetz Chaim. The great Chavetz Chaim said this, of course, on Anu Amelim Vehem Amelim. When a person makes a siyum, we say, we toil and they toil. Anu Amelim Kam Mischar Vehem Amelim Ve'enim Kam Mischar. So, asks everybody, what do you mean? We get reward and they don't get reward. Our reward is in the world to come. What are you comparing rewards for? How can you begin to compare? So the Chavetz Chaim explains, see, in this world, the reward is only for the result. But in our estimation, the reward is for the effort. They give example. If you give someone a final on math, and you have to solve math equations, and you couldn't solve them, you get a bad grade. I don't care if you spent 6 hours on the math equations. If in the end of the day you couldn't solve them, there is no reward. You fail the test. But if you're struggling with a difficult tosfos, you're trying to break your teeth on a difficult rebchaim, and you struggle and toil for 6 hours, and you know what? In the end, you don't understand it. In the end, you still don't have a grasp on the tosfos. Do you get reward? Yes. Because for us, the reward is the effort, the toil, the sacrifice. It's, of course, the result. We care about the result. Not to suggest that we care about the result. We care about the result. but we care about the result. We care also about the effort that went in. And since the Avnei Shalom and Avnei Miluim didn't take nearly the same effort, that's why they're listed at the end. I want to share with you another insight, Avnei Shalom, Avnei Miluim, a third insight. This comes from the Sefer Ol Moshe. And the Sefer Ol Moshe says, Shamati mimorenu, Hagon Reb Shmuel Birnbaum, Zatzal. Madua Torah Korah la'avonim elu Avnei Miluim. Avnei Shalom are Shohem stones. Shohem stones. I know a family Shohem, precious like jewels. Name jewel, jewel Shohem. So Avnei Shohem, Shohem are precious stones. What are Avnei Miluim? Avnei Miluim, what does the word Miluim mean? Listen to this. If you haven't listened to anything until now, this is the best pshat today. Listen to this insight. They're all great, but listen to this. Avnei miluim. Miluim, limalot, male means to fill. They fill a void. On the breastplate, there were empty slots, and these stones filled the slot. So what do we call the stone? Not a ruby, and not a diamond, and not a, I just listed all the names of gems that I know. We don't call them by their name, even though that would really reflect their identity and their value. They're avnei miluim. What are they? Oh, the stones that you put in the spot to fill the spot. What kind of a name is that, he wonders. Mishtama al-Pchisus Erechon Shalom Bo El-Lamalos. Is that their only value? All you care about these stones, their only value is that they fill the gaping hole. That's all you care about? What about the inherent or intrinsic value? Halo la'avonim elu yesh erech godol kishla'atzman. Ba'atorah ha'isitrich lichtov avnim la'efod v'la'choshen. It should have said stones for the ephod and the choshen. What do you mean avnei milu'im? We're denigrating, we're diminishing these stones by saying that their only value, their only worth is that they fill the slot. Amar b'zeh said Rav Shmuel Birnbaum Zatzal, b'yor nifla v'naira, listen to this insight. Sh'atorah kosva avnei miluim l'lamdenu, sh'yish chashivas gedola yoser mechashivas atzman. Listen to what the Torah is telling us. The avnei miluim, these avanim, these gems, these are stones, are extraordinary. And they are inherently and intrinsically of inestimable value. But gedola yosa mehaerach atzmi hu lemalei es chisaron hazulas. You know what your biggest value is? Not who you are inherently or intrinsically. Your biggest value is what service you are to the other. How do you fill a role in someone else's life? What your value is to you? That doesn't impress us. But your real value is what do you fill? What role do you fill in someone else's life? That's the message of Avnei Miluim. They're called Avnei Miluim, not Avanim of their precious inherent value, because the greater value is not what they're worth inherently. The greater value is Miluim. How are you Malay? In what way do you fill the needs of others? Me'acher shekol tachlisam shel Avanim elu ha'ilamala makam haguma. Since their whole value, Rashi says, is to fill the opening, shenotnan shel ha'evan lamalos haguma. So kruim avnei miluim v'chashivazos mevatels legamrei es chashivusam ha'atzmis. Greater than the intrinsic value is the value in the role that they play for the other, and that's why they're called avnei miluim. So two insights into why the avnei miluim, avnei shom are listed at the end. Two Or HaChaims and a Rav Druk, three insights. And the beautiful insight here of Rav Shmuel Birnbaum, why they're called miluim, which really is in some ways demeaning to these precious stones that have an intrinsic value. Now we get to the famous pasuk. Perachafei pasuk ches. V'yosuli mikdash v'shachanti b'socham. Everybody knows the famous pasuk of Parshas Truma. V'yosuli mikdash v'shachanti b'socham. How is it possible nobody made a song out of these words yet? Somebody's got to make a song out of these words. V'yosuli mikdash v'shachanti b'socham. Hashem says, make for me a mikdash and dwell where? In them. And everybody knows the nefesh hachayim. Everybody knows the Nefesh HaChaim Rav Chaim of Volozhin, the great student of the Vilna Gaon, who tells us about the grammatical shift, v'yasu l'mikdash in the singular, v'shachanti b'socham in the plural, says the Nefesh HaChaim. The answer is that Hashem was not telling us just to make a building of bricks and stone, of mortar, and that He would dwell there. Ultimately, where does He really dwell? Not in the physical architecture alone, but He dwells metaphysically inside each and every one of us. In fact, the Medrash Tanchum and Parshas Pekudei tells us that the Mishkan corresponds to the creation of man because man is a world in miniature. So the Mishkan corresponds with Bereishis, the creation of man, because each person is a world in miniature. And the Medrash goes on to say the menorah is the eye, and the Shulchan is the mouth, and the Mizbeach HaKetoros is the nose, and it goes on and on and on. Each one of us is that Mikdash in miniature. And we all know that's the song of the 16th century Mekubal, Rabbi Lazar Askari, Bilvavi Mishkan Evne Lahadar Kvodo. We all know this is a magnificent song, Bilvavi. That was put as a song. Bilvavi Mishkan Evna Lahadar Kvodo. In my heart, I'll make a Mishkan and honor, and in a sanctuary, I'll place an altar, and to serve Hashem, we are. And this beautiful Nefesh HaChayim, which we all know, takes on particular meaning, I think, this year, even more than normal. Why? Because this year, V'yasuli Mikdash. V'yasuli Mikdash, in the singular, we have one shul. But there are many people who couldn't and still can't go to that shul. So they shouldn't be disheartened. If a person can't daven in shul, if a person can't come to any classes that are in person, if a person can't yet attend live, they shouldn't become disheartened. They shouldn't become despondent, because they have to realize that even though v'asuli mikdash in the singular, there's the shul, but v'shachati bisocham. Even when we are denied the mikdash, we still have the bisocham. There is the mikdash in our homes. There's the mikdash in our lives. There's the mikdash in ourselves. We still have that within ourselves. The Shem Yishmuel, the Sachet Shavar Rebbe, Parshas Truma writes the following. Says the Heilige Sachet Shavar. He says, "Inyan Mishkan Shayba Midbar Shabola Arts Lahispika Mishkan Benitzrach LeMikdash." We know that we have the Mishkan. The Mishkan we have and takes us through our journey in the desert, and when we begin to enter the land, and then we transition from the Mishkan to the Mikdash. The Mishkan is disassembled, and we move into when Shlomo HaMelech builds the Mikdash. Shamati, says the Shem Yishmuel, I heard from my father, the Mishkan nikra al Shem Hashuras HaShchina, u Mikdash al Shem HaKedusha, v'haprisha me'olam hazeh. The edifice each has a different name. Now the edifice serves the same purpose. Both were to bring karbonos. Both were to bring sacrifices. So if the similar avodah is done there, and the same people serve there, why are they given different names? Either even once we settled in the land, Shlomo should have built a permanent Mishkan, or even while we traveled through the desert, we should have assembled and disassembled a transportable Mikdash. Why do we change from a Mishkan to a Mikdash? So it says the Heilige Shem Yishmuel Zechus Yagin Aleinu, that a Mishkan is called a Mikdash, a Mishkan, because of Hashras Hashchina. What we're supposed to feel when you go into the Mishkan is the divine dwelling, the intensity of Hashem being there. Rabbi Lord Sachs, Zichron Levracha, explained that the nature of the word Shechina is Shachin, a neighbor. It's Hashem, not as distant and abstract, not the Hashem of far away and mighty and powerful, but it's the Hashem who's my neighbor, who's accessible, who I can talk to and confide in and lean on. It's the Hashem who's always there. So the Mishkan projected what this slave nation needed coming out of Egypt is to know that no matter how challenging or difficult things got, Hashras Hashchina. If you needed a neighbor to lean on, long before progressive, is that the one who's the neighbor? Like a good neighbor? No. I forget who it is. Long before like a good neighbor, Hashem was there. If you needed a good neighbor, a good Shachin, then you turned to the Shechina, Hashras Hashchina in the Mishkan. The Mikdash, however, connotes something different. The Mikdash is when you are living out there in the mundane, profane, base world of materialism and you strive contact with holiness, come to the Mikdash. Because the Mikdash is all about Kedusha. It's about holiness. It's about Prisha. We're learning in Mesilas Yesharim now. We're up to the Perek, the Midah of Prishas, the Midah of how we can transcend the physical, how we can live with some sense of abstinence, me'olam hazeh, from this world. So here's the thing, but why the change? So now is where he says, Mikdash ikri Mishkan, u Mishkan ikri Mikdash, she'ein zeh below zeh. It's true that the name changed, but both have both components. The Mishkan was also a Mikdash. And the Mikdash is also a Mishkan. And one can use the names interchangeably because I think both edifices had both qualities and therefore we looked to get both from both. Sometimes you needed a neighbor, even with the Mikdash, and you treated the Mikdash as a Mishkan. Sometimes you needed contact with holiness and therefore you treated the Mishkan as a Mikdash. Each one is called the other because both contain both components and we in our shul, the goal of a shul, the goal of a community is to strive to provide both as well. To strive to provide a place which is a contact, a portal to holiness, and a place to provide a contact with Hashem as the neighbor. When you want to feel a good, reliable neighbor, dependable neighbor, to feel connected to Hashem, that you can go there as well. Perach Hafei Pasuk Yud Aleph. Now we start to get into the Kalim of the Mikdash. Perach Hafei Pasuk Yud Aleph. The first is the Aron. V'yasu Aron Atzei Shittim. You make the aron out of acacia wood. And if you go back to listen to previous Parsha Shirim, we've gone in depth into each of these. Really beautiful. The dimensions and the materials and the names. Magnificent clay yuckers on this Parshios. I encourage you, if that interests you, to go back and look. So the aron is made out of atzei shittim. And why, by the way, the aron is the one kli that is listed in the singular. All the other kelim are described in the plural. this kli is listed in the singular. And the dimensions are only partial, they're fractions rather than whole numbers. Why? All these are lessons, all these are deep and profound ideas. First of all, they are fractions, integers, not whole numbers. Why? To tell us that every Jew, when it comes to Torah, you're never whole, you're never complete, you're never done. You finish Shas, at the Siyam, you start the next Masechta. You're never done. You're never done learning. We're never done growing. And therefore, it's a fraction because each of us is a fraction. When it comes to Torah, you can never put a check and say, I'm done, I'm complete, it's over. So the Aron, which held the Luchos, the Aron, which held the original Sefer Torah, the Aron, which represented Torah, is in a fraction, not a whole number, because each of us is a fraction, not a whole number. It's written in the singular because it depends on the entire community. When it comes to Torah, it is the entire community. So this Aron is covered, is layered. The tzipisa osav pasuk yed aleph. The tzipisa osav zahav tahor mibayis mechutz titzapenu. The asisa alav zer zahav saviv. You cover it with pure gold from within and from without. And there's a gold crown that surrounds it. Again, there's some beautiful kliyakers, but the crown that went around the aron, the crown around the molding, the golden crown around the shulchan, the beautiful symbolism of each of these things. So back to the Eish Tamid, back to Rav Druk. And Rav Druk says the following on this notion of the aron being layered with gold outside and inside. Says Rav Druk the following. I skipped the Rav Druk. Okay, I'll go back and tell you this Rav Druk. V'asul l'mikdash v'shachanti b'socham. If the goal is v'shachanti b'socham, if the goal is for God to dwell in and through each and every one of us, then why is it connected to the first part of the pasuk, v'asul l'mikdash? It should be two separate independent ideas. One is build me a home, give me a dira b'tachton, and one is build me a dwelling place, make me a mikdash. Separate and parallel and independent from it, God should shev v'shachanti b'socham. I want to dwell in it. Why is it connected and why is it in this order? And says Rav Druk, first, everyone has to be united by a sense of one common mikdash. There is one capital spiritually of the Jewish people. And when it unites us, then the holiness can flow down from it into and through us to be that sense of Vishachanti Visocham. First we have to be connected to Mikdash, and then Vishachanti Visocham. Just like Asher Bacharbanu Mikola Amim, V'nasalanu Es HaTorah. First in the Birchas HaTorah, first He made us a nation, then He gave us the Torah. First we have to be united, and then we can pursue our mission. First we have to be connected through V'yasul Mikdash, and then we can be that mission charge driven people of Vishachanti Bisocham. Okay, back to the Aron. So the Aron is Vitzipiso Sov Zahar Tahor. It is layered with gold, Mibaisu Michutz. On the inside and outside, you have to layer it. Says the Gemara, Yuma Daf Ayin Beis. What do you learn from here? Why in the world is the gold layered on the inside? If I were running this campaign, I'd say, save some money. We were interrupted. We were in the middle of a capital campaign for our shul to expand. Baruch Hashem, we were bursting at the seams when Corona so rudely interrupted. So if we were looking at our budget and tightening our belts and figuring out where we can save and where we can shrink our budget, our expenses, I'd say, just have the gold on the outside. That's the part that people see. The inside, nobody sees. You don't need the gold on the inside. You only need the gold on the outside. So say the rabbis, what do you learn from here? Amar Rava, Mikan, L'Talmud Chacham, Shein Tocho Kibaro, Eino Talmud Chacham. A righteous person whose outside and inside don't match. If you have gold, if you're flashy and ostentatious on the outside, and yet you're poor and simple on the inside, then you're duplicitous, you're hypocritical, you're a fraud. To be a Talmud Chacham, your outside and your inside have to match. If you want to glow on the outside, you better be glowing on the inside. Keinza Matzina B'Gemara, we see similarly in the Gemara Brachos of Chav Ches. Harab Gamliel Machriz Vomer Kol Talmud Chacham Shein Tocho Gabaro Lo Yikonos LeBeis HaMedrash. When the great dispute between Rabbi Gamliel used to sit on the outside of the Beis Medrash, and he used to only allow those inside, tocho kaboro, only those who are consistent inside and out, only those whose insides and outsides match are invited or welcome into the mikdash. You have to be tocho kaboro. Hine pashas bira inin shachitzonias etzikol adam u'mu'ula. Kevin Sharon v'yodin makir nesan agasov. So if I ask you what matters more, your inside or your outside? Not so simple. One might say, says Rav Druk, that your outside matters more. Why does your outside matter more? Because let's say in your heart, we hear this from people all the time, I have a very generous heart. In my heart, I'm a really good person. Yeah, that's nice for your heart, but in your actions and your deed and the way we know you, you're a cheap, nasty, low-life, isvarv jerk. So I could really care less that in your heart and in your mind, you're the nicest person you ever met. I don't really care that in your heart, you're the most generous person anyone could ever dream of. I can only measure you by what I know of you, which is your chitzonus, which is your actions. So you might have said the outside, the external, the manifestation of who we are matters most because that's who we really are. If we want people to think of us positively, if we want to earn a good reputation, it's not based on who we are inside, it's based on how we behave outside. But to be a righteous person, it's not enough to only do the right things on the outside either. You can't for show shuckle like crazy when you're in shul and then be ruthless and a lowlife and gossip when you're outside. Come on, hagas achitzona shlo. V'yina gamas hanagasav hamistaros. Come on, hagas hamafursama shlo. Person has to be matching. What do we say in our davening in the morning? La'olam yehei adam yirei shamayim b'seiser u'begaloi. Sometimes it's easy to be yirei shamayim externally. You'll get the accolades and you'll get the praise and you'll get your acknowledgement. But to be a yirei shamayim internally b'seiser when no one's watching, to be matching our insides to our outsides. V'lamdim kem ya'aron. And we learn this from the aron, which was layered with gold inside and out. Yesh lahosif, says Rav Druk, you can add, shelekacha ya'aron omid ashulav v'loay lo reglayim. The aron sat on its base. It didn't have legs. The aron didn't have a stand. It didn't have legs. Kevesh kasher yesh reglayim ein tochu kaboro ha'merglayim meramos kili yesh gova yosef ba'aron. Because if it has legs, if it has a stand, protrusions, then it looks like it's being elevated. Who also roshem yoser gadol? It's giving an impression like it's bigger and more than it is, and that's not consistent. That's not humble. And the aron is the model of Torah, and the model of Torah is our insides and our outsides matching. It's the model of humility. It's being the same. And then he quotes his father, the drash Mordechai, Rav Mordechai Druk. Madu eshtamshu chazav loshon tocho kaboro v'lo boro kitocho. Why do we say that the inside have to match the outside? Why don't we say the outside have to match the inside? Because if the Talmud Chacham's inside is like the outside, the reason that we aspire that the inside should match the outside is because there are people so great we can't even begin to imagine inside. Gedola Yisrael, Nashim Tzidkanios, the greatest people we have, we can't begin to scratch the surface of what's going on inside. So we say, halavai, if their outside match their inside, what we would learn and see of them would be absolutely mind-boggling, would be incredible. Okay, moving right along. Perachafei Pesach Tezvav, still sticking with the Aron. The Aron had a very unusual feature. The Aron, b'taba'as ha'aron yu'abadim, liyasuru mimenu. The Aron had holes on the side, and there were poles, there were staves that were put through the holes in order to transport the Aron. The Aron wasn't unique or alone, it wasn't singular in this sense. The other Kalim also needed to be transported and had a similar mechanism of transport, poles that would sit on the shoulders of those who transported them. But the difference of the Aron's an outlier in B'tabos ha'aron yu abadam liyasuru mimenu, the poles in the Aron have to go in and they have to remain. They go in and they remain and they stay there. Why do they have to stay there? Rashi says, forever, li'olam, forever. Forever and wherever. Lo yasuru, you can't take them out. Why not? Once you arrive at the destination, and once they lower the aron and put it down, so take the poles out. How is it different, and why is it different than the other kalim? If the other kalim, you could remove the poles once you've arrived, why must the poles of the aron be perpetually present? Rav Shamshon of Ohr Hersh has a magnificent insight, so powerful for us today. Again, during this pandemic time, much like the V'yasuli Mikdash, maybe there's one shul and I can't get there, but V'shachanti B'Sacham, know wherever you are, Hashem is still with you. So the Aron contains the Luchos HaBris, the Torah and its messages, the Torah and its directives, the Torah and its insight. And Rav Hirsch suggests that the presence of the poles indicates the portability of Torah always. Torah never settles in one place. Torah is not only relevant ever in one time. Torah is not relevant to one geographical location. Torah is portable. It's viable. It's relevant wherever and whenever. So the poles remain in the Aron to tell us that the Torah never settles down. The Torah is constantly ready to inform and inspire our lives wherever and whenever. It's not that the Aron, when it arrives in the Mishkan or in the Mikdash, take the poles out, now you're done, now it's set. The Torah is ready to go with us wherever we go. It travels with us wherever we travel. The Torah is our faithful companion. The Torah is our guide. It's our instruction manual. It's our blueprint. It's so powerful. Now we don't have a Beis HaMikdash and we don't have a Mishkan. And the Badim of the Torah are symbolic of these Kelim, that they come with us wherever we go. And again, we don't have the Mishkan, we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, but the Torah is as relevant, as important for us today as it's ever been. We can't necessarily go to shul. Some of you, some of those with us right now, still can't go to shul, can't look at the Aron, can't listen to the Torah being read, but know that the Torah never removed its poles. The Torah is with you in your home. Torah is with us wherever and whenever we are. It continues to inform and it continues to inspire our lives. It continues to inform, it continues to inspire our lives. Now Rav Druk has another comment. Says Rav Druk, why can't you remove them? He says, I want to tell you an amazing idea. Aaron represents Torah. Aaron ha'idus. What is the role of these poles? The role of the poles is to support the Aaron. It lifts the Aaron. So, the Torah is teaching us a very important lesson. Just like the poles are a permanent fixture and a permanent part of the Aron and never removed, the one who supports Torah is a permanent part and permanent fixture of the Torah that's being learned. When you donate to a shul, to a yeshiva, when you enter Yisachar Zvulun with a Talmud Chacham, when you give, whether it's to our global campaign or you give to any Torah institution, you are inseparable. Just like the poles are not removed to that which it's being supporting it, so too those who support Torah are never separate or apart, are never removed from that whom they're supporting. Gam kasher einenu noses ha'aron, even when the aron is still, but the poles are still there to remember the support. Tamar unisha mechuber elav v'koma shalomet atamach chacham melamdim gam kein es oso shehichzik v'tamach bo. V'ni amar mar nachavetz chaim eitz chaim yin lemachazikim ba. Chavetz Chaim says the following. We sing when we put the Torah away, Eitz Chaim Hi, I'm not going to torture you by singing it, but we sing Eitz Chaim Hi L'machazikim Ba. Says the Chavetz Chaim, why does it say L'machazikim Ba? It should say L'machazikim Osa. Eitz Chaim Hi, it's a living tree. It should say L'machazikim Osa to those who are supporting it, but it doesn't say that. It says L'machazikim Ba, not Osa. Hello, Medubar al Osa Shemachazikim Esa Torah. Ela Torah Liolam Eina Tricha. The truth is, Torah doesn't need our support. Nobody can so arrogantly and presumptuously say, I support Torah. You support Torah. Torah doesn't need your help. Yes, Torah needs your financial contributions. But make no mistake, when you give to Torah, the Torah is supporting you. The Torah is supporting you. You're not supporting Torah. And that's why it's an Eitz Chaim L'machazikim Ba, not an Eitz Chaim L'machazikim Osa. All those who support Torah causes need to know that they're not in fact supporting Torah. Torah is supporting them. The Gemara says in Sota Daf Lamed Hey, Ha'aron nose es nos av. The Aron is carrying those who carry it. The Aron is carrying those who carry it. And that's why the poles remain in place, to remind us that when we support Torah, we think we're supporting Torah, but through the act of supporting Torah, in fact, the Torah is supporting us. So why were the poles never removed from the Aron, even when it got to the location? According to Rav Hirsch, a beautiful insight, Torah is transportable, it's relevant, it's timeless. It comes with us as our companion wherever we go, or even when we are quarantined at home, the Torah is still there. It has the poles. It travels with us wherever we go. And the second insight of Rav Druk, that the poles are there to remember. We think we're supporting Torah. Torah is supporting us. The Torah is what is supporting us. Ha'aron nose es nos av, etchayim l'machazikim ba, not l'machazikim osa. Thank you for learning with me again on Tuesday morning. I want to invite you to learn with me tomorrow morning. First at 8:15 when we do 15 minutes of Mesilas Yesharim, and then Living with Emuna at 8:45. If you want to be notified when we go live for all the learning opportunities, simply subscribe on YouTube. Press subscribe on YouTube and you'll be notified when we go live and when you can learn it. Join us to learn. If you've not yet contributed to the BRS Global Campaign and you enjoy our Parsha Shir and you've benefited from it and from all the Divrei Torah we shared this morning about the importance of giving and expressing gratitude and supporting Torah, which will support you, then visit brsonline.org/global, brsonline.org/global. We're going to publish a list of all those who joined our global community and gave. Add your name to that list now. I thank you in advance, and I invite you to continue to learn together. Until next time, stay happy, stay healthy, and stay holy.